Yes, nice. They're all together. All right. This morning, you could turn to Colossians chapter 1. This morning, I wanted to share out of Colossians a little bit. I'm calling this the fullness of Christ. And I just kind of want to read through Colossians. It's always good to just read through a section of Scripture, you know, like a chapter or two, really the whole book if you can, you know what I mean? But at least a chapter or two, it always, it's just a different understanding that you get when you read through it and you don't jump from verse to verse or section to section. So I kind of want to go through at least chapter one. We'll see if we get through maybe part of chapter two. But in this epistle, you know, God is addressing the people and he's basically letting them know about Christ. It's really centered on Christ and what Christ has done for us and what we have in Christ. That's the first part of the message anyway. So we're going to pick it up here, chapter 1, verse 1. Says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. So these people, they're the saints, and they're the faithful brethren in Christ. It's, you know, they know the word has been delivered unto them. You know, they've heard the gospel. It's not like, he's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to believers, right, who are faithful, okay? Verse 6 again. It says, verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit as it does also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And there's a lot there. There's an awful lot there. I just want to look at a little bit of this. You know, this is the prayer, right, that Paul has for these people. And it's a very interesting prayer because it doesn't go into a lot of detail, but it covers everything. Like, it covers everything. A lot of times, we don't know maybe what we should pray for someone, You know, we don't always know what's going on in somebody's life, you know what I mean, unless they share what's going on in their life. So you don't know the particulars, you know, but sometimes you feel moved to pray for someone, you know what I mean? But you don't know what you should be praying for because you're not, maybe you're not particularly close with them, you know what I mean? So you don't know what's going on. And this, I would say this is one of the prayers that are in the scriptures that, I mean, there's a lot of them, but this is one of them that you can pray for someone and know that you've basically covered their whole life. And you don't have to know all of the details about what's going on with them, but I want to look at this with you again just so you see what I'm saying. In verse 9, the prayer is, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." You know, so just to simply pray for somebody to have this, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I mean, how much is that that you're really asking for God to do in somebody's life when you pray something like that, right? Verse 10, "that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Again, not only that they would be filled with knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding, but that they would then be able to walk worthily of those things that, you know, God starts to, you know, give them insight to and understanding to, right? Verse 11, "strengthened with all might according to his glorious power." And that's the key, that they're strengthened in might according to God's power, not according to their power or according to God's power, according to what God is going to do in their lives, in their hearts, to strengthen them so that they can walk, you know, and that they can be a light wherever they are, right? And that they're fruitful in every good work, they increase in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, "strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Okay, patience, that they would have patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness, right? I mean, again, you don't know what's going on in all the time in people's lives, but to pray something like that, I mean, whatever it is that they are dealing with or going through, you know, that they could have long-suffering, you know what I mean? I mean, that's really important, because without long-suffering, you know what happens, you quit, right? Long-suffering is to endure, you know? So that they have long-suffering with joyfulness, you know, and this is not happiness, this is joyfulness, you know, meaning that your joy is in the Lord. You're looking forward to the things that God talks about, and you rejoice in that, regardless of your particular circumstances, right? Verse 12, "giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints." And that they would give thanks to God, that they would acknowledge God. You know what I mean? That they would stay focused on God, that he is the source of everything, and that they would give thanks to him, you know, for everything that God has made available. Then now we're going to start to go into what God has made available, you know, for each and every person who believes and trusts in him and looks forward to the things that he has talked about. So, I mean, I think that's really like an awesome prayer to pray for somebody, and you don't know what's particularly going on in their lives. I mean, you cover their lives. You don't have to really worry about, did I cover everything? You know, what do I leave out or whatever? I mean, because it's a prayer that God had Paul pray for these people. You know what I mean? And, you know, like John has said before, you never go wrong if you pray a prayer that's in the Bible. You know what I mean? You never go wrong because God knows what he wants you to ask him. So to pray those things, you never go wrong. You know, you don't have to, like I said, you don't have to get caught up in, you know, well, I don't know this particular thing or that particular thing that's going on with them, because this covers a person's whole life, you know, whatever's going on with them. Verse 13. Now we're starting to look into the things that God has done, right? Why you would be thankful. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. God has delivered us from the power of darkness. You know, the power, authority, the authority of darkness. It doesn't mean that things can't influence you, but it doesn't have authority over you. It doesn't have to rule you. We have now been transferred under that dominion where we do not have to be controlled or ruled by darkness, okay? There's a difference between that and living amongst it and still that you could be influenced by it. But now you have a choice, okay? You're not under the authority of it. So who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? God's Son is the image of God. What's an image? An image is something that is reflective of what the actual thing is, but it's not that, right? You look in the mirror, you see an image of yourself, you know? It's not you, but it looks just like you, right? Or if you look in the water and you see a reflection of yourself, right? He was the image, the reflection of God, okay? That's what it says. It says the firstborn of every creature. Okay, this, now you're getting into some things where people have a lot of confusion about, all right? It's making a statement. He's the image. He's the firstborn. It's a statement. He doesn't explain the statement yet, so what you have to do is you have to take a step back and just say, okay, that's what it said. As I continue to read either this chapter or the following chapters, let me see if God explains it further, what that exactly means, because I know what a lot of people think this means. It doesn't mean that, okay, if you just allow God to speak to you and explain it the way he wants to explain it. So verse 15 again, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So let's back up to verse 16. For by him, talking about Christ, were all things created. What all things? Okay, that should be the question you ask yourself. All right, well, he's going to tell you what all things are. It says that are in heaven and that are in earth. Didn't say the heavens and the earth. In, okay, in the heavens, in the earth. What are the things that he's talking about in the heavens and the earth? It says they're visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. So the things that he's talking about, okay, he tells you what the all things are, long as you don't attach your own thought to it. the all things are things that are in heaven and they're in earth. They're visible and they're invisible. In other words, they're physical and they're spiritual. You can see them and you can't see them. All right. What are those things? They are thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. In other words, it has to do with rulership, authority, rulership. Okay. All of these things are things that are created that are in earth, in the heaven. All right. All things were created by him and for him. Again, it's told you what the all things are. Just because you use the word all things doesn't mean it means everything. It told you what all things are. Okay. They're in earth, they're in heaven, they're visible, they're invisible, and their thrones, dominions, principalities, and their powers. That's what they are. Okay? Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Okay, let's back up. Verse 18. And that he is the head of the body, the church. So the body is the church. When we talk about that biblically, right, we're not talking about denominations, not talking about church buildings, we're talking about people of faith, wherever they are. Okay? Whether they happen to be a Baptist or evangelical, I don't know what label they want to put on themselves. I'm not really concerned about the label they put on themselves. But people who are of faith, who believe and trust in God, that's the body of Christ, which is the church. That's his church. Okay? It says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Okay. Back up to verse 15. Says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He's the firstborn of the dead. He is the firstborn, the first one of that creation. He's the first. Other people have, God has risen people. Okay, they've died, and then he's gotten them up back up, and they've died again. Everybody has died again. He's the only and the first who has died and has gotten up and is forever alive. Okay? So he's the firstborn. All right? So it tells you, if you don't, you know, again, if you don't impose what you think it's saying, if you just leave it, he tells you what the firstborn of every creature is. He's the firstborn from the dead. Okay, God's telling you that. It's right here. So verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Again, we already know what the all things are, right? He has preeminence. He's the first one. He's in authority. He's in charge. He's the beginning, okay? For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. What fullness would we be talking about? I mean, he has dominion, power, principalities. He's the head. He's the firstborn. Everything is under him. He's placed over it. He has preeminence. All of that fullness is in him. Okay? This is what we've read to this point. Right? You can, you know, think things and pull other thoughts into, but that's not what Paul's sharing with these people. All right? For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Again, so he says that by him, he's going to reconcile all things. Again, just so that you see that I'm not trying to like steer you in a direction. The all things are what has been mentioned, right? Then he goes on to say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So God references a couple of verses back to what he already told you about. So, you know, there should be no misunderstanding about what the all things are that we're talking about. He said it over about two or three times now, what the all things are. In earth, in heaven, the visible, the invisible, the principalities, powers, and dominions. He is over all of that. That's the all things we're talking about. We're not talking about existence. I think this is very clear if you just want to take what it says. Okay? Verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. If, because, you know, we have choice in the matter, right? If we're going to stay faithful, or if we're not going to stay faithful to the truths of God, right? Verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. That's really important. Right there in that verse. Really, really important. I want to read that again. Whereof I am made a minister. So Paul was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me. Why is it given to him? For you, for the people, so that he could serve the people. Why? To fulfill the word of God. It has nothing to do with Paul. You know, any person of God who is doing the will of God, you're only doing it because it's of God and it's for God and it's to serve, you know, either God's people or somebody that God is moving in their hearts so that they could, you know, come to him. But it has nothing to do with you. You know, Paul understood that. That's why he was made a minister. It's not about, oh, look at me, I could do this. And, you know, when I talk, people listen. It has nothing to do. The reason why all that is because God wants me to further his word so that people, so I can serve his people. It's all about God. It has nothing to do with him. Verse 26, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is a big deal, a very big deal. I mean, because, you know, before that it was the have and the have-nots. You know, I mean, that's how they understood it. It really wasn't exactly that way, but that's how they understood it. You had the people of God, which was Israel, bloodline, what they thought, okay? And then you had everybody else. And you could convert to Judaism, but you were still a second-class citizen in the way that they treated you within that structure, which really was never God's intent. Okay, but this is what people did with it. So to understand this, that now they're one and everybody's the same in Christ, this is a big deal, you know. I mean, it had always been that way, but now finally people, they really get it. This mystery, this is what it was supposed to be, okay? Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Chapter 2. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. Okay? That you understand these things. What? That Christ has come, and because of him dying and his sacrifice, that he has delivered you from a power of darkness, and that God has now transferred you into his kingdom. That you have all of the rest of the stuff that it talked about, that he now is the one that has preeminence over all things in earth, in heaven, whether they're visible or invisible, dominions, power, all of those things that he's been, that you understand this, that this is what God has done in Christ, that God has done this. Like, that's what he's talking about here when he says what he's saying. So, verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So he's encouraging them. You know, again, the things that you've already been taught, that you've heard, that you know, really be rooted and grounded in these things. You know, don't be swayed. You know, stand fast in the truth of the gospel. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I mean, everything up to this point has been about what God has done in Christ and what we have, and to an extent, Christ's position. It's, you know, it doesn't go over every single thing in chapter 2. It gives you kind of an overview. Okay? So, it says, beware lest any man spoil you. You know, when you see that word beware, you know, I don't think it really has the connotation in English, you know, that it has in the original language. But beware is like, look out. Like, it's really, like, it's danger. Like, you know, with Lost in Space. Danger. You ever see that thing? Right? It's like, you know, it's like the bells are going off. Ding, 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 woo, woo. You know, like, that's really what it means when you see beware. That's what God is saying to us, you know. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Just, you know, just some stuff that's a bunch of lies. Just deceitful. It just lies from the beginning. You have philosophy, vain deceit, the tradition of men, okay? And after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. Again, he's talking to the faithful saints and believers in Christ. He's not talking to unbelievers. And for the most part, I don't think he's talking about unbelievers, far as this goes, although it includes that, but it includes people who would say they're of faith too. Okay. So I just want to look at it a little bit. Philosophy. You know, this is interesting. Everybody has, you know, philosophy just means a thought, what you believe. It's a theory, right? A philosophy. I was watching TV a couple of weeks ago, It's not the only time I was watching. A couple of weeks ago, I saw this program. It popped on, and I was really taken aback. I really was. It was just, it was about some book, right? Some book, and it said, I forget the exact title, but it was something about discovering or seeking God or something like that, it said, right? And then right after that, they start talking about meditation, getting in touch with the God that's within you, past lives, okay? I mean, it had nothing to do with God, right? But they said God, right? I mean, they said God first. So, you know, anybody who was thinking about God, oh, I really want to know God or whatever, but they don't know God, they think this is godly. Just because they used the word God. Everything after he said the word God was against the scriptures. Right? But, yeah, I mean, you wouldn't know that if you didn't know the word. But my point is that, you know, people got philosophies. Just because somebody has a philosophy and they use a word or a term has nothing to do with what they believe. You know, you like he said, beware. You know, you gotta, what are they talking about? What did that guy say? I mean, I heard him say Jesus Christ. What did he say beyond that? You know, what did he actually say? What is this guy talking about? So, philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of men. We got a lot of that going on in different places. This tradition, that tradition. You can't do this day, blah, blah, blah. If it's not in the scriptures, it doesn't matter, you know? And again, I want to say it this way. It's not that if you do that you're living against God. It's when you do it and you think that that's the only way to serve God. That's the problem. If you just want to do it because that you feel compelled and you want it, fine. But when you do it and you say, did you do that too? And you go, well, no, I don't do that. Well, you're not up. See, that's the problem. That's the problem. Because now you're making it like it's some kind of commandment or some thing you have to do to please God. And unless it's in the scriptures that that's what you need to do, you don't need to do it. Okay? So, traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Again, not after Christ. What God has made available in Christ, all we have to do is accept that and believe that God has done that and then do what God says needs to be done. And then that's it. You don't have to do any more than that. Verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, all of the knowledge, the wisdom of God, which it said that a couple of verses up, bodily. What does that mean? It was bodily. Like he walked with that wisdom, that knowledge. Okay? Verse 10, and you are complete in him, which is what? The head of all principality and power. Again, referencing what we saw back in chapter 1 several times, right? That he is the head of all principality and power, and we know what that means, right? Verse 11, in whom also are you circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The circumcision is Christ. You know, the circumcision is Christ. I mean, it's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing. Right? You know, when the circumcision, you know, with Abraham and God said, oh, I'm going to have you do this. I'm going to give you all of these things because you really trusted in me and you believed in me. And this is going to be the token of this covenant I'm making with you. I want you to circumcise all your people. Well, it was a token. It was a token to represent the promise that God made. This is a circumcision, and it represents what God has done in Christ. But we're circumcised with Christ. Okay, so if you're going to be circumcised with Christ, is there some other kind of I mean, just think about it for a second. Is there some other kind of physical circumcision that's going to be over this? I mean, he's preeminence, you know, of all things in earth and heaven, visible and invisible. So if he's in preeminence, how is something going to usurp this? Do you follow what I'm saying to you? In terms of like people, oh, you got to whatever, some physical thing or do. How is that going to usurp this? It's just laid out who he is, what the position God has made him, right? So, again, that's putting traditions or rudiments of the world before Christ, like what I said a couple of verses, that would be doing that. If you think, well, this is not good enough, I still got to something. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him, how? Through the faith of the operation of who? God, who raised him from the dead. Again, when you read and you're really particular, it's not that Christ is not important, but it's that God did these things through Christ. And it says it over and over and over. People kind of gloss over that. Yeah, Christ, the operation of God in Christ, not Christ. You know, Christ didn't decide, I'm getting up from the dead. Christ didn't decide, oh, I'm going to do this stuff. He was following what God wanted him to do. As he followed what God wanted to do, God empowered him to do everything that needed to be done. That's how it lays it out. If you just read it and let it speak to you and you don't insert thoughts into it, okay? That doesn't diminish Christ. He's preeminent. After God, you have Christ. He's placed all things in his hand. You know what I mean? Verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Again, kind of going back over in another way he's explaining how Christ has redeemed you. And having spoiled, what? Here we go again. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. How is he triumphing over them in it? Because he's preeminent. It just told you that God said that he's preeminent of all powers and principalities in earth, in heaven, visible or invisible. He's the one that's over them. Ultimately, he's over them. So that's him being triumphant over that stuff because he's over them. He's preeminent. Okay? Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days. Let no man judge you in meat or drink, what you eat or drink. Now, you could eat or drink whatever you want to eat or drink, but the point is it has nothing to do with my spirituality. Well, if I'm a vegan or a vegetarian, I'm more spiritual than you. I'm really serving God. Look at you, you pagan heathen, eating that whatever. No. You can eat whatever you want to eat, okay? If you have a reason why you want it, you know, not eat this or not eat that, that's fine. The point is it's not a requirement of your spirituality. That's the point, you know? And the minute you think, well, I'm living holier than you because, you know, I'm not doing this and you're doing that, as far as food or drink goes, you're off the mark. It has nothing to do with that. Okay. In meat or drink in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. He covers all of, you know, within this, he's talking about feasts. He's talking about everything, you know. You know, how you do it, what you do, you know, the Sabbath day. You know, you read in other parts of the scripture, it talks about for us who are in Christ, every day is the Sabbath day. That's where it has elevated to. Not Sunday, not Friday night to Saturday night, Monday through Sunday. That's the Sabbath for us in Christ. Every day is the same. Every day is holy. One day is not more holy than the other day. Okay? Like, if you understand that in practice, then you're not quick to think anything about. Because, you know, there's some people. Oh, you know, you didn't go whatever. You don't go in that day, or you didn't, you know. And right away, it's like this thing they're creating. That doesn't exist biblically. That's not the truth. Doesn't mean I'm saying to get into an argument with them. I'm just saying that you should know, hey, they just don't know. You know what I mean? So all of that stuff has nothing to do with anything, you know, if you're in Christ. That's what it means about, you know, not letting other things come above Christ. I know that's what I have in Christ. I know that that's the liberty God has given me, and that's the end of the story. I don't have to worry about, you know, if I come to Sunday fellowship or a Tuesday night fellowship or Wednesday night fellowship or whatever the case may be. You know what I mean? It doesn't matter about that stuff. That's not important. Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. In other words, you know, traditions, people thinking they're being spiritual, all of that kind of stuff, you know, has nothing to do with anything, you know. Again, if somebody does some of these things, I don't really think anything less of them. I really don't. You know, you have Lent going on from, right, and, you know, the I don't think anything when I see that. I think not a thing. What I think is that that's what they understand how to serve God, period. Now, as long as they don't come to me and say, oh, how come you don't, that's the problem. But as far as them doing it, not a problem. It's not a problem. The problem is when you think everybody has, that's the standard. That's not the standard. If that's how they just want to do it, and then that's fine. And even for them, as they're doing it, if they're doing it with the thought of, well, I'm just serving God, and I don't know why that guy don't got the ash on his head, but I got it on. If that's what he's thinking, he's good. But if he's walking around thinking, I got the ash on my head, he ain't got the ash on his head. Like, now that guy, in God's eyes, that's not cool. Because he's judging. Like, he's trying to say, oh, I'm more spiritual. Do you see what I'm saying? If you just do it for your own personal, even if you're not on the mark, God doesn't have a problem with that. It's when you start trying to hold other people accountable for what you're doing, and it's not something that God said, that's the problem. God has a problem with that. Okay? Verse 19, and not holding the head. Well, I'll go back to 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment, ministered and knit together, increasing with the increase of God. Not holding the head. Well, it said back in chapter 1, that Christ was the head of the body, which is the church. That you're not holding in your mind, in your heart, your understanding that Christ has fulfilled everything. I don't need to do this stuff. We don't need to get into this, you know, oh, look what I'm doing. I'm beating my body and I'm keeping myself a certain way or whatever the thing is that you're doing. That's not the issue. You're not When you get into that, then you're not holding the head where it's supposed to be. You've let it slide. You know what I mean? It's not in the position it should be. Verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, remember it said that we were buried with him in baptism. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. So it's referencing all the stuff he was talking about in verse 8, philosophy, traditions, rudiments. Like, do you see that? You know, it, like, Christ, you're fulfilled in Christ. You don't have to, all of that stuff, it's not that it's bad, because that's what it's saying. It's not that it's bad, but it's not the fulfillment. It's not the fulfillment. Verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in all will worship. Will worship means, it just means when you set your mind to do it. You know, like, I'm going to do this. Will worship with your will. Will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. In other words, I am going to give up wine for Lent. Like, that's something that I'm going to control myself. That's what it's talking about. I control my body, my flesh. I don't allow myself to do something that I would normally do. There's nothing wrong with it, but the point is that this is not necessary. That's the point. You're in Christ. You have freedom from all of this stuff. It's not necessary because he is over all. And God has delivered you through what he has done, his sacrifice. You know, he's mentioned it a couple of times, what he has done. You know, in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, he started kind of reiterating again how you're redeemed through what Christ has done. So, you know, this is like what Paul had shared in this epistle, this first part. And then as you keep reading this epistle, it starts to get into, okay, practically, this is now how I'm going to live. You're like, I understand this, you want to say doctrinal part. Now, well, how does this translate into how I'm going to live practically? It starts to go into that in some of the other chapters. This first part is more of a, this is what you have in Christ. This is who Christ is. You know, be aware. Don't allow yourself to, you know, to be fooled and pulled away into, you know, all of the things that go on in this world and in the church. You know, in terms of being spiritual or holy or godly or whatever, you know, because it's not about that. It's about Christ. As long as you understand it's about Christ, you're good. You know, so that's what I wanted to share with you. I hope it was a blessing. All right. So I'll just close in prayer. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for your love, Father, towards us, and Father, that you've provided all that we need in Christ, and that all we have to do is trust in that, Father. Give us the strength and the courage, Father, and the wisdom to be able to keep that in our hearts and hold on to those things, Father, which you have made known and proclaimed, Father. So we thank you for these things. We thank you for the food that we're going to partake of, and for you blessing it, and for you blessing the fellowship that we have, Father, today. And we thank you and give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.